Be seated, please.
Although I usually like to go right into the lesson, I need to take just a moment this morning to discuss something with you. You will remember that on the front of our last bulletin, we shared with you some new postal regulations. We're in the process of trying to comply with these, and it's not that easy. We are going to have to start mailing our bulletin with two tabs put on it, sealing it together, which is going to take a great deal of time. And we've got to put the address on in a certain place so that it's against a spine and not on the side where the bulletin opens up. And we are pretty well up with that. Our secretaries, Winnell Hyten and Charlene Brown, have done an excellent job in getting information together, even attended some seminars on this. But the biggest change is that we're going to have an 11-digit zip code now. And if we don't have that, we'll have to pay substantially more to mail our bulletins. That's the 5-digit code for Henderson, then the 4-digit code that each address has, plus the 2 last digits on your street address or your box. And we have sent to Memphis and have obtained as many of these as we can. And we think we have our own membership pretty well covered and many others, but as announced in the last bulletin and will be in the next one, beginning with the first bulletin in September, we will mail it to our own members and to those who request it. And so if you have family and friends to whom you want the bulletin sent, and they have not requested it and do not between now and the bulletin that will be mailed 2 weeks from now, then they will be taken from our list. We must comply. We must get this 11-digit number. And so we've asked in the bulletin for those who want it to send back, to check their address and send it back. And I know how easy it is for some to overlook that. So those of you that are members of the congregation here need to do nothing. If your address is correct, just check it, be sure it's correct. And if there's a problem, call us. Otherwise, yours will continue as it is. Those who are not members need to request the bulletin and be sure that we have the right address. And if you need to put information on your card this morning to that end, or if you need to call the office, please do so. Our secretaries are ahead of most. In fact, we've had some secretaries from other congregations calling ours to see what to do. In fact, and I may have to give an account for this, I think our secretaries are ahead of the local post office. I think they know more about it than the local post office does at this point. But we've got to comply or pay a great deal more, and we're just trying to keep you informed and ask for your help. Help us to get the addresses that we need. If I were to mention the word Beatitudes this morning, I think 99% of us would immediately think of the passage that Mike read just a moment ago. We remember the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount as the Beatitudes. Those are the verses that start with the word blessed, a word that means probably happiness, where Jesus, in a sense, gives us sort of a guideline, or a set of guidelines, perhaps it would be better to say, for Christian living. He tells us about being peacemakers, pure in heart, pure in spirit, poor in spirit, willing to mourn, able to mourn, and you know the rest of them that were just read in our hearing a few minutes ago. One thing that is suggested in that part of the Sermon on the Mount is that we ought to be happy as we live for God. I'm convinced that the Bible emphasizes that in many, many ways. Now, it is true that there will be times of sadness. There will be times that tears are shed. Even Jesus did. All of us will have our problems and our difficulties and our burdens. That's a part of it. But when we take into consideration the promises of God, and especially the promise of Christ to be there to help us and that we can cast our cares on Him, we ought to be able to live a life that is based on happiness. The book of Proverbs emphasizes that a great deal. He says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken," Proverbs 15:13. 2 verses later, he talks about how it's important for us to have a merry heart even if we're just eating a meal of herbs, don't have any meat, just the bare necessities, that we still can be happy and that happiness is important in a setting like that. 2 chapters later, at Proverbs 17:22, he says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine," and emphasizes to us that the attitude that we have, especially a happy attitude in life, is very important even for physical situations and circumstances. This morning, I want us to look at another set of Beatitudes that we may sometimes overlook. There are seven times in the book of Revelation that an idea is begun with the word blessed. Somewhat the same approach that is given there in Matthew 5, where we have those Beatitudes. We have seven times in the book of Revelation where we have what we might call a Beatitude given, or something said that indicates what's involved in true happiness. And I want us to look at these seven today in a little bit of an unusual approach. Instead of starting with chapter 1, we'll end up at chapter 1. I want us to approach it from the standpoint of starting with the one that talks about happiness in heaven. And that ought to be our ultimate goal. And then back up through these Beatitudes of Revelation to see what comes before that and between that time and where we are today, ending up in chapter 1, describing what we need to do today in order to be happy and to realize the true value of happiness. I'm beginning in Revelation 19, verse 9. He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are the ones who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. The idea of marriage and the groom-bride relationship is used in the Bible in different ways to help us to understand Christ, His love for the church, and His relationship to the church. And we do not have all the figures in every setting, and the figures may vary somewhat in the different settings. And in this one, he seems to be talking about the time that Christ is going to come back to this earth to receive his bride, the church, and to take her to the mansion that he has been preparing for her. And in a sense, to present her to his Father in that heavenly setting. That fits with so many other passages. He's going to present the church, his bride, to himself, Ephesians 5. When he comes back, he's going to deliver the kingdom up to his Father, 1 Corinthians 15. And that beloved passage of John 14, where he tells us that he's going to prepare a mansion for us, and that he's coming back and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. All of this points to the idea of the homecoming of the bride to be with the groom and to be in that wonderful setting of heaven. And that's the greatest happiness that we could ever understand or even think about. Happiness in heaven. Oh, we could talk all morning about the beauties of heaven and what's there. We could talk about what's not there. How important it is for us to want to go there. I think above everything else that we want to go to heaven. And we can just imagine, perhaps to some extent, all the great things that are there, and what a wonderful time, what a happy time it will be, and how blessed we will be to be called to that marriage supper, to the time the Lord comes to receive his own and the judgment, and then going into heaven for an eternity. What a wonderful time of happiness. And I believe that that's the idea that was intended to be presented in this passage that is used here in connection with the marriage supper. What a blessed time, what a wonderful time, what a happy time it will be when the Lord comes back to receive his bride. The second place that I would go with you this morning is in the 20th chapter, verse 6. He says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. Now here is the second of the blessed verses, or the verses where the word blessed is used in this sense of suggesting happiness. This is in a context, you may be aware, that is used sometimes to promote what we believe to be religious error concerning the thousand-year reign. Just a little earlier in verse 4, he talks about some people who lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And that's pulled out of context, along with some other abused scriptures, to teach premillennialism, which we believe and have discussed and will discuss at another time, violates the teaching of God's Word. But that's not the point I want us to see this morning. I want us to see who's being talked about in this passage, and at least one idea that I'm sure is included in this. He's talking about the souls that were beheaded for the cause of Christ. And that's one of the reasons that we say that this cannot refer to a thousand-year reign in the future, because the pronoun they refers back to the souls that have been beheaded for the cause of Christ. And he says they lived with him 1,000 years, lived and reigned, and blessed are those that are in the first resurrection. I don't know that I understand all that's involved in that passage, but I'm convinced that this concept is there, that these people who had been persecuted for the cause of Christ and had even become Christian martyrs and had been put to death would in a sense be resurrected in the memory of those who would live later at a time when the church was not being persecuted, and their works would be vindicated and they would be remembered and upheld for what they did. And their lives and their works and their memories would be resurrected in the history of the church. One way that I believe we see that today is that many times when we think about Christ, we almost immediately think about the apostles. Because they were there working with Christ, we realize they're not on his level, but we remember them for what they did and their work and their deaths. We think all of them but one died somewhat of a death of being a martyr, that all of their deaths and persecution now is being vindicated, and we hold them up in our memories and remember them for what they did. And that suggests to us that in order for us to be ready for the marriage supper and have the happiness in heaven, that we need to be in the right condition between death and the judgment. These people described here in Revelation 20 had already died. Their destiny had already been sealed. And yet he refers to them as being blessed. They are in a condition that we can describe as happiness because they are in a condition where they will be ready for that marriage supper. We don't know a lot about what happens between death and the judgment. We're going to be talking a little bit about that in the evening service tonight. But we know from passages like the story of the rich man and Lazarus that there is peace and rest on the part of one who is in the bosom of Abraham, representing being in the right relationship with God. And so those who have gone on from this life and are in the hands of God to await the time of judgment are described in a sense here as being blessed because they're in the first resurrection. They're the ones that we even remember today for the works that they did. In the third place, let's go to the 14th chapter in verse 13. And I suppose that this is probably the most familiar of all the seven passages in the book of Revelation that are Beatitudes. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now you see how we're backing up from heaven? Blessed are those who are at the marriage supper, happiness of heaven. Blessed are those who are in a condition between death and the judgment, who are ready for that time when Christ returns. And now he says, in order for that to happen, here's what's needed. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Now, folks, it's not easy for us to think about death as being a time of happiness. And I suppose that there's never been a death, but that there was some sadness associated with it, and that's not bad. When we lose someone that we love, someone who is a friend, there's always a degree of sadness because of the loss. And especially from our standpoint, we may selfishly would want them to be back, when it is in reality better, as Paul said, for them to go and be with the Lord. But he says here that the event of death on the part of a Christian, one who is in the Lord, is something that is a blessing, something where there can even be an attitude of happiness. A few years ago, a man by the name of Brother Horton, who had been a missionary in the world, especially over, I think, in the Japan-Korea area for many years, died at an older age in Nashville, and some of the people were comforting his widow, as you would expect. And here's what she said. She said, you know, this is the day for which he lived. She appreciated the comfort. No doubt there was a loss for her, but she, I think, was looking at it in the right way. She said, he has lived to be able to die in the Lord. And that death of a Christian dying in the Lord is something that is said to be a happy occasion, and a blessing is associated with it. But that only takes place because of what is said in another passage, another beatitude, this time in the 16th chapter and verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Isn't he saying there that the person who can be happy is the person who is ready to die in the Lord, to be in the right condition, to be ready to go to the judgment and then into heaven to live with God in the happiness of that place? Blessed is he that keepeth, watcheth, and keepeth his garments. There's where the real happiness is. You see, we don't know when the Lord's going to return. We don't know when death is going to take place. One of the two will take place and end things on this earth for us. Either we will die, as people have been for years and years, or the Lord will return while we're still alive. And in either case, we'll leave this earth. That'll be the end of this earth. And we will go into the keeping of God, whichever is the case. And he says the only way you can be happy is to live in a way that you're ready. And when you don't know when something's going to happen, that's every reason to be ready all the time. When a person is ready, he can be relaxed. He can have peace of mind. He can have an attitude of happiness. The word test is going to come up in the next few weeks. I know that's a dirty word now. But you know, the only way to be happy about facing a test is to believe that you're ready. You don't have to be afraid of a test if you're ready. You know when it's going to come, you ought to be ready. And especially if you don't know when the teacher's going to give a test, you just stay ready. I mean, you're supposed to stay ready, aren't you? On the job, there's a project. If you're ready for it when it comes, you're ready for things that come. You don't have to worry about everything every day. There is an attitude of happiness. And I think that's what this beatitude is saying, that the only way that we can really find true happiness in this life as we look to that kind of happiness that we want in the future is just to stay ready. Well, how do we stay ready? Let's turn over to the 22nd chapter. In the 7th verse, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And in that same chapter, at verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments." And he even connects it with what we've been talking about, "that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." You see the progression, the backward progression that we're making today? Happiness in heaven, happiness in the state between death and the judgment, happiness at the time of death, happiness in a prepared state while we're living, and knowing that we're prepared because we are keeping and we are doing his commandments from the revelation that he has given to us. And then I think we're ready to really understand the first one in the book at chapter 1, verse 3, which includes both ideas of those two in Revelation 22 and then adds another. "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Now he says three things in that verse: read, hear, and keep. The keeping is what was included in the last two verses that we saw from Revelation 22. Do his commandments and keep his commandments. But here he adds before that that we've got to hear them. And in order to hear them, we've got to read them or spend some time knowing what the Bible says and listening to what the Bible says. There's where the true happiness is. Most of us probably can remember seeing our mothers or our grandmothers, fathers or grandfathers years ago, sitting in the old chair with the Bible open on their lap, just sitting there and reading God's Word. Perhaps we've allowed ourselves to get so involved in the busy affairs of life and the things that take our time that we don't do as much of that as we should. And that could be a contributing factor to why we're not as happy as we would like to be and ought to be in life. Not only should we be listening to the Word of God as it is preached and as it's taught in our classes, he says, hear the Word. Certainly we need to do that. But he says, blessed is he that readeth. Folks, there's just something about taking the Bible and opening it and reading it for yourself that's different from listening to somebody else even read it. Something about that personal reading of the Bible. Reading it to find out what God wants us to do, but even more than that, just reading it to think about, here is a message from my Heavenly Father to me, a Father who loves me, loved me enough to give His Son, loved me enough to make a place for me to go eternally, and love me enough to tell me about what to do to get to that place. What a wonderful book. Many of us, I know, enjoy just picking up a book and reading. Many of us have that as one of the favorite pastimes. If we could get to where we like to read the Bible like that, wouldn't it be wonderful? Because he says, happy, blessed is he that reads and hears and keeps. Now let's turn this around and let's go in the other direction. Blessed is he that reads hears and keeps, Revelation 1, 3, doing his sayings and keeping his commandments, Revelation 22, 7 and 14, that he may be able to watch and be ready, Revelation 16, 15, so that he can die in the Lord, Revelation 14, 13, and be in that restful condition between death and the judgment, and ready when the Lord returns to go to the marriage supper, to judgment, and into the beauty of heaven for an eternity. I think these passages are connected in that way. And when you put all of them together, it just gives us that complete view of true happiness, not only in heaven, but even today. To where we can live in a condition of happiness today as we get ready to live in that ultimate happiness of heaven itself. The Beatitudes of Revelation, the other Beatitudes that emphasize the idea of happiness. God wants every one of us to be in heaven. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants every one of us, when we leave this earth, to be in the right condition to go to heaven. He wants every one of us to be ready to die in the Lord and to find the happiness of a Christian death, even with the sadness that's associated with it. And he wants us to be ready for that. And to do that, he wants us to open his book and read it and hear it and do it. That's what happiness is about. And every one of us can have it. But there's one catch. It is found nowhere else but in Christ. And when you and I open this book and read it and hear it and do it, we're going to understand the plan of salvation, of repentance, faith, getting into Christ through baptism for the remission of sin. We're going to understand how to live for Him. And when we make mistakes, how to repent and come back and ask for forgiveness. Every one of us can find this happiness that we've talked about in Christ, but nowhere else. If you're not in Christ this morning, there's no way you can have it except by turning to Him and becoming a Christian and living for Him. The ultimate happiness is heaven. I want to go there more than anything else I've ever thought about. But I've got to learn to be happy here and live for Christ here in order to have that happiness there. And so have you. If you're not, come to Christ as together we stand and sing.
Sweet His cry of love and pity calleth, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you. Take His yoke, for He is meek and lowly. Bear His burden, to Him turn. He who calleth is the Master holy. He will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then His loving tender voice obeying, bear His yoke, His burden take. Find the yoke His hand is on you laying, light and easy for His sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest.
Be seated, please. Number 134 will be the song before the Lord's Supper. Number 134.
Oft we come together, oft we sing and pray. Here we bring our offering on this holy day. Help us, Lord, Thy love to see. May we all in truth and spirit worship Thee. May we keep love to see. May we all in truth and spirit worship thee. May we all in spirit, all with one accord, take this cup of blessing given by the Lord. Help us, Lord, thy love to see. May we all in truth and spirit worship thee.
Our Father.